Is the new man in us alive, or is the old man in us alive, or vice versa? And I want to carry on the theme of that actually this morning. And we were talking about Christ living in each one of us as Christians. And so I just want to give a little recap in one sense, just a few things. Just want to remind us of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we need the old man to be crucified. And it's not that we need to crucify him. He already has been crucified. We have been crucified with Christ. That happened when we became Christians, when we were born again. And the old nature died in Christ, and yet we know it's still very much alive and within us. But nevertheless, we were crucified with Christ. And we saw last time when I was ministering that Christ is a person. He's not a thing, he's not an influence, he's not a power. He is a person, and that person lives within each Christian, within you and within me. In other words, we have Christ in us, just like the scripture says there. The living God has come into the believer. Why has he come into the believer? Why has Christ come into you? Why has he come into me? It's so that he can live his life through each one of his children, each one of his believers. And it's the one that we receive is the one that does the doing, does the living. It's his life, not our life. And the old life has got to die. The new life has got to be very much alive. So I emphasize again that we have the divine nature living in us. That is a tremendous statement from the scriptures. We have the divine nature of God living in each one of us. People in the world, when you say something like that, not that you would say it in that particular way, would be shocked, and they would say, how can you say that? But it's a mystery, but we know that we have. That's what the scripture declares. So I asked the question the last time, who is alive and who is dead within us? Is it the old man, the old nature that we inherited through Adam, or is it the new man, the new nature, the divine nature that we have inherited through the Lord Jesus Christ coming to live in us? And I asked the question, who lives the Christian life? And the answer is you don't and I don't, because I can't and you can't. He lives the Christian life. Jesus lives the Christian life. It is the Christian life, Christ's life. So I can't, you can't. He can, and he does. So I just want to remind us of a few aspects of that. Christ is in me, and Christ is in you, living in you. It's a wonderful truth that Christ, the Godhead actually, and all that that means, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said that, my Father and I, we will come and live within you, the divine nature. I want to put some of these scriptures up. Ephesians 3, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know whether you've got it in the Amplified on the on the screen there, but if not, but I'll read it. This is what the Amplified says. Paul is praying for the Christians that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being and to all the fullness of God, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. That is tremendous. You can't get your thoughts and head around something like that, can you? Can you really believe that Paul was praying that for the church, and he only prayed what God was causing him to pray for the church? This is what the Lord wants us to be, wants us to have, wants us to experience for ourselves with experience. In Colossians 1:19, It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." So it's echoing the same sort of thought about the fullness of God in Christ. And then in verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And you know, brothers and sisters, we don't have to wait to heaven till we experience that glory. Because the scripture tells us that we are being changed from what? From glory to glory. Something is happening or should be happening in our lives that should be changing us more and more into the image of Jesus and the glory of him. And then in Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, again the same sort of thought. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." The Amplified again in verse 10. "And you are in him, made full and having come to fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature." Another wonderful verse of the scriptures there. So I cannot live the Christian life, no matter how much, and I mentioned this the last time, it doesn't matter how many spiritual disciplines I go through. It is Christ in me who must live out the Christian life. And again, I mentioned last time, and I'm not going to go through it again, but in Romans chapter 7, that is the chapter we all know so well, isn't it? The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Why can't I live in the way that I want to? Why can't I do the good all the time? Why do I keep doing things that I don't actually want to do? We desire to do good. We strive to do good. We could read the Bible 24 hours a day, but it wouldn't work. We could pray every night, and we could fast all year, but it just doesn't work, does it? There helps, but that's not how we do it. We can strive to suppress the old man, but he keeps on popping his head up, keeps on rising up in different situations and circumstances. That's when we feel guilty. That's when we condemn ourselves. That's when we beat ourselves and we think, can I ever live the Christian life? Well, we can't in our own strength. The reason is, what tree did Adam and Eve eat of? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of good and evil. And because of that, that nature is passed down to every one of us. We are eating, the old man, the old nature, eats of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. In each human being, to a greater or lesser extent, there is a tendency to want to do good. But there is also the tendency to do evil. And all depending on what sort of person you are, etc., then you can tend to do more good works, or you can go the other way and let the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of evil come out. It's all to do with the fruit that's coming out from our different lives. Our conscience tells us that we should do good, but we often do evil. And in the man or person that is not a Christian, because of moral structure and because of the conscience of the nation and other things, etc., there is a tendency. We always want to teach our children to do what? To do good. So we tell people to strive to do good. We should do good. We should do good. We should do good. So we aim to do good. But the problem is, because our nature is not able to do the good that we would really want to do in the right way, we fall from that pinnacle of goodness down. We fall off it in that sense, and we start doing things that we don't. The difference with that, with the Christian, is we do not want to do evil or anything. We come from a standard of God's righteousness, and it's a different way of living, because he gives us the power and through his life to do those things that we ordinarily would not be able to do, and to have a victory over other things. So What tree do we need to eat of? We need to eat of the tree of life. And who is that tree of life? Jesus. Jesus is the tree of life. And when we eat of the tree of life, when we eat of the Lord Jesus, when we imbibe him, when we commune and fellowship with him, we have to let the fruit of that tree grow. Not the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not good enough. We have to let the fruit of the tree of life. We have to let Christ's fruit. And what is that? The fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the tree of life. That's the fruit of the nature of Jesus, of the nature of God. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering or patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. I'm sure there are many more aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the tree of life. And we want to live like that, don't we? We want that to be more and more in our lives. And we aim to achieve that, or at least allow the Lord to do it. But fruit doesn't have to strive to grow, does it? We know these truths. Fruit grows effortlessly. We don't have to strive to make an apple grow on an apple tree. It just grows as an apple. And it doesn't struggle to become an apple, nor does any other fruit. It does take time, though. And it has to be looked after and nurtured and in the right conditions, etc. And sometimes it can take a long time. It's interesting, the olive tree, I believe it is, takes many years to produce its first fruit. So don't expect to be a wonderful, holy, godly, without any fault, etc., Christian in 5 minutes, like we all thought we were going to be when we first got saved. And you find out after a little while that it doesn't work that way. But that's what the aim is, isn't it? To have the nature of Christ. In Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Christ is growing in us. He's expanding, if I can put it that way, increasing as we allow self to die, the old man to die, for the life of Christ to be very much alive. Have you ever asked yourself, and you think about this way, we've been born again, and so a new birth takes place in our own body, in our own character, in our own being, etc. What age would you say that you are in Christ? Paul talks about babies, doesn't he? He says, I can't give you strong meat because you're still babies. Are you a baby? Are you a toddler? With all the terrible twos and everything like that? Are you a teenager with all the moods and the ups and the downs? Or are you a mature adult? How much of Christ actually is growing in each one of us? Sometimes I'm every one of them. I can appear to you as a mature adult this morning, but believe me, at times I can act like any one of the other ones as well. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that's another challenge, isn't it? Walk in the Spirit. And you know, it's our spiritual environment that affects what we are and what we do. So what spiritual environment are we living in? Ephesians 1:13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then chapter 2 and verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And have you noticed it's switched in terminology here? I've been talking about Christ in us, but now in these verses, it's talking about us being in Christ. And there's a difference, a different emphasis here. In some of the versions, it says that we are in heavenly realms. We sit in heavenly realms in Christ. And Ali was speaking last week about something like this, about being in Christ. But it's talking about heavenly places. It's talking about heavenly realms. What is a realm? It can be a kingdom. It can be a region. It can be a sphere. We use the word a sphere. And a sphere, when you look up in the dictionary with one of the meanings, is a place or an environment in which a person or a thing exists. So when we're talking about the heavenly places and the heavenly realm, we are talking about an environment in which the Christian lives. It's not a physical realm. It's not an environment like the earth. It is in the heavenlies. It is a spiritual realm. It is the eternals. It's the realm of God and his angels. What were we singing about just now? And I woke up this morning, well, very early in the morning, just meditating, etc. And I was thinking, and I thought, Lord, what song? I thought of singing a song after the ministry of the word or breaking of bread. I thought, what song would I like to sing about what I'm talking about this morning? And as I came in, I had to go at the back to get another battery for the. And as David was putting the choruses on, the one I saw was, "This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground." And the angels are all that we have been in a spiritual environment this morning. And it's affected us, hasn't it? We have been in the realm of the spirituals, of the eternals, of the heavenlies, because we've been loving and worshipping the Lord. It's a spiritual realm. It's outside of us, isn't it? It's outside of our physical realm. So, Christ is in me, but I am in Christ. So, what does it mean? In actual fact, the phrase "in Christ," I think it, if I remember rightly, it occurs about 60 plus times in the New Testament. The phrase of us being in Christ, or its equivalent form, is found 170 plus times. And Paul uses the phrase 97 times in his epistles. I think he's trying to say something. I think the Lord is trying to say something. And I want to read a few extracts from some books, some teachers on this particular theme. There was one brother, and he said, "There were three great and wonderful things," he says, "that I know. The first one is that Christ died for me. The second one is that Christ lives in me. And the third one is that I am in Christ." And he asked the question, is it a greater blessing to know that Christ is in me or that I am in Christ? Think about that. Is it a greater blessing to know that Christ is in me or that I am in Christ? Well, let me say this. The privileges and the blessings of Christ in a marred earthen vessel have limitations. But the privilege and blessings of being in Christ in the heavenly realm has no limitations. Maybe that's why it's saying to be in Christ so many times in the New Testament. So what does this man say? Reader, honestly, does that mean anything to you, or is it just a verse of scripture? Yes, we know that there are plenty of verses of scripture to this end, but what does that mean to us right now? Perhaps the first two, "Christ died for me and Christ lives in me," are as far as you can go. It may be that the first is as much as you can take in, for try as you will, being in Christ still remains only a verse of scripture. If we dare to make comparisons, it is an even greater truth than Christ in you. We read the scripture and discover truths that fascinate and grip us, and we desire to live in those truths, and we can say amen to that, don't we? But feel as if we are on the outside looking in and wonder if these truths will ever be ours experientially. Can we ever really live in them? As time goes on, and as we hunger and thirst to seek after the Lord and go through the various processes of refining and educating by the Lord, we eventually find ourselves on the inside of what we were looking at from the outside. The truths become a reality in our experience, and we really know what our hearts had longed and hungered for. And we can all say amen to that in various aspects and truths in our lives. It is a continual possessing of the land that lies before us. The spies go out to describe the land, and we press on and in to possess it. We read things, we hear things, we say, Lord, that's what I want to know, that's how I want to live, etc., etc. Another brother said this about in Christ. Whole denominations have been built on scriptures that occur just a few times. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, other doctrines, etc., etc. The verses only occur a few times, not 170 plus. And yet we hear so little about this so important subject and experience about being in Christ. Another man, what a strange thing. Why, this is fundamental and foundational and I never know how to pronounce this, epochal or epical, whatever. It should be so prominent in our preaching and teaching. Whole sermons should be given to the subject and articles and books should be written. It should be emblazoned on our banners in bold letters. And yet, there is strange silence on the subject. Why? And this is a challenge to myself. It is because preachers know so little about it experimentally. And it is not real to them. We all preach what is real to us. If this were real to us, we would preach and teach it as much as the Apostle Paul did, for it was certainly real to him. I know you have read a lot about it in the Word of God, for it occurs so often. But how many sermons have you heard about it? How many articles have you read? How many books do you know about on this subject only? And he goes on to say, the cause of all weakness is failure to realize what we are in Christ. And the secret of all strength is to know what we are in Christ. And this, they were more sort of last century, but this is somebody from further back in church history. Victory is the Christian's right as truly his as the air he breathes. However, he must understand the conditions. He must see himself enthroned with Christ. He must see himself, according to God's only word, as crucified with Christ, dead, buried, raised, and made to sit in heavenly places with his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Without this, he will go down in ignominious defeat in spite of all his strivings and his prayers. With this, he is more than conqueror through him who loved him. These are men that knew what they were talking about and experienced the truths that I'm trying to convey to us. And there's so much more concerning this, and I want to understand even more. But if we're going to experience these truths and understand them, we've got to go back to the basics, haven't we? We've got to go back to the basics. Do you want to be found in him? Do you want to walk in him? Do you want to live in him? Then I ask the question, where will that be? Where is Christ now? He's in me. Christ is in me. He's in my inner man, my spirit, and that's where I can have internal communion and fellowship with him and talk with him and know him and hear his voice and listen and know his movings. That old chorus, Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation is this, that Christ liveth in me. But where is he? Yes, he's in me, but where is he? He's in heaven. He's in glory. He's in majesty. He's in the eternals. That's where Christ is. That's what Paul is talking about, being seated in the heavenly places in Christ. If only we could see him where he is. If only we could see the glory and the majesty and everything else. When he was leaving, or at least he said to the disciples, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" We're in no doubt to where he is. He said, "I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world again, and I leave the world and go to the Father." And he prayed to the Father, "Give me back the glory I had with you." What happened in the book of Acts? When he'd spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And this is the bit that if I was a disciple, when that cloud received him out of their sight, I would have thought, "Lord, please take the cloud away. I want to see where he is. I want to see him." But he didn't. The Lord didn't show that part, but we know. In Hebrews, it says that he was the brightness of God, the Father's glory, the express image of his person. It goes on to say, "Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins," and what did he do? "He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And that's why in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Where is he? He's the author and finisher of our faith, etc., despising the shame of the cross. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're left in no doubt where Jesus is. And if you want to know what it's like when you look into heaven and you see Jesus, then all you have to do is turn to Acts 7 and 55 and hear what Stephen had to say. "He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" If we could see Jesus in his glory and his majesty, we try, don't we, when we're singing songs and choruses, etc., we try with our imagination. So in Christ, what does it mean? And it's a very simple explanation I'm giving. What does it mean to be in anything? It's a very small word, isn't it? So I looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary. I think it was the Oxford Dictionary, one of them. And it means inclusion, or to be in a position within the limits of space or time, on circumstances, etc. You can be in many things, can't you? We are in this building. The minute we go out through those doors, we're not in this building. We're outside. We're outside the boundary of the limits, whatever constitutes being in is about. And I want you to think of this spiritually. It's the same for inanimate objects. Biscuits are in the tin. Coffee is in the jar. Chocolates are in the box, very often for not very long in certain households. So milk is in the bottle, and they stay there until they're poured out or taken out. But once they're taken out, they're no longer in something. We are in the water when we go swimming or in the sea. The element that we're in is water. We are in Christ. We are in the Father. We are in the Holy Spirit, the element that we should live and move in, the realm, the atmosphere, is the Godhead. God is Spirit. And the element is the spirituals, it's the heavenlies. We are not of this earth alone. We are of the heavenlies. And there is a spiritual realm that every Christian should desire and walk in. And I use this expression, and I've heard it before, the illustration of the air. We are in the air, but the air is in us. I cannot exist without being in the element of the air. And I also can't exist without the element of the air being in me. And that's what it's like, being in Christ and him living in us. But you and I know that air actually, from the outside, has a different effect of the air inside. In the outside, It can have a warming effect. It can be a hot day, a cold day. It can be a soft wind, a hard wind. But it affects the atmosphere. Inside, it doesn't affect me in any of those ways. I wouldn't have a clue inside whether my body inside is feeling hot, cold, or whatever. The organs, where the air is going. It affects us in a different way. Inside, it's what's in the air that has an effect on me. The oxygen that I need for my body's to work properly. I need that air for life itself, but I also need to live in the air to exist in that way. The outside of air, the temperature, the atmosphere, affects us in different ways. In hot weather, what do? We relax more, we drink more, we do different things. What do in cold weather, atmosphere? We do things to warm up. And that's what can happen in the spiritual thing. What I'm trying to say is the outside air, the effect of the air, makes me do certain things. And it can change my actions and my attitudes. If I put it this way, we had a lovely time of praise and worship this morning. And we were moving in the spiritual realm. When we have songs that are strong, that are victorious, that are powerful, etc., and praise, what does it make you feel like? It affects what you do, doesn't it? It affects how you feel. It affects your attitude to the Lord. It affects your faith. It affects your concept of different areas in the Christian experience. And it makes you do different things as well. It can make you clap. It can make you raise your hands. It can make you dance. You just feel that atmosphere, that victory. But when we're singing songs of love, songs of worship, songs of softer ones, it's not the same, is it? It changes. The atmosphere has changed. And we respond sometimes physically in that way. We might want to just sit down in the presence of the Lord, near, or whatever we want to do. It affects us in that different way. And that's what we're living in. It affects us. And it then helps us then. That atmosphere of song, those songs like that helps me to raise my hands, helps me to sing louder, helps me to have that energy. The softer songs, the love songs, the worship helps my heart to melt, helps me to bow before the Lord, helps me to give that worship to Him and that soft, pliable spirit that He can change me and do something within me. So, how do I pray for help in these areas? How do I pray? I want to be holy. I want to live as Jesus would have me live. How do I pray? And who do I pray? Or should I not so much, who do I pray? Do I pray to the Christ outside? Or do I pray to the Christ inside? Well, we do both, actually. We have that fellowship and communion. But it's so important to remember that Christ is in heaven, in the glories, majestic, powerful, holy, ruler of all things, to have our eyes. That's why in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now that is a tremendous verse in itself. And then he goes on to say this, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have to keep our minds on the Lord. It's not easy sometimes in the situations and circumstances and atmospheres of the world. But we need to concentrate, we need to think about the Lord, we need to use things like Christian music and other things like that, and meditating and just our thoughts and bringing every mind, every thought into captivity to concentrate. If you went around all day long conscious of the presence of Jesus in the heavenlies with your eyes upon Him, seeing Him victorious, wonderful, glorious, and knowing that He actually, His life is in you, what a difference it would make for every one of our Christian lives. That's why He says, set your mind on things above. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And let me tell you, in heaven, there's no murmuring or complaining, there's no moaning, there's no defeat, there's no Everything else, there's not. And then Galatians 2:20 has the other side of it, which I quoted at the beginning. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ, that wonderful, glorious Christ in heaven, who is living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's happening is this. The Christ of the heavenly realms is also the Christ of the inner realm in each one of us. And he enables us to live the Christian life. He imparts his life to us. How do we do it? Well, each one of us does it differently, don't we? But how do we die to self? You have got sincere desires, haven't you? You want to know the Lord. But you know, our feelings and our emotions can so easily evaporate. You can listen to what I'm saying, and I can preach what I'm saying. But you know, later on this afternoon, this evening, or tomorrow, next week, that could so easily evaporate, and so very often it does, doesn't it? George Muller, that great man of God, he once said that he died to self. Now, I've not died to self. But sometimes you read things like that and you feel guilty and you think, well, Lord, I've wanted you to live in my life and be victorious. I've consecrated myself. I've been determined that self would die. But you and I know that that doesn't last long. And it has to be repeated and repeated. We feel inadequate and we feel guilty. Can there be a day when we absolutely die to self? For me, no. I know me too well. But it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? It's an ongoing experience. We can't do it in one act, but we can do it as the Holy Spirit changes us and molds us. John the Baptist says, I, the old man, must decrease. He must increase. So I just want to leave you with Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read verses 12 to 6 first. Because this gives us hope. And this is the Apostle Paul, that great man of God. And he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. That's what he's encouraging the Christians. Don't worry if you haven't got that. Even I, he's saying, and I'm pressing on. But what is it that he wants to attain? What is it is he encouraging them to attain? What has he's been saying before these verses? And you have to go back to verses 8 through to 10. And again, I'm reading it from the Amplified. Furthermore, I count everything a loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything and considered it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win or gain Christ, the Anointed One, and that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called righteous. my own. That was Paul's greatest aim, to be found in him. Amen. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for your word that tells us these truths. And I thank you, Lord, first of all, that you died for me, for my brothers and sisters. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have been crucified with you and we died there with you, our old man, our old nature. But Lord, we thank you even more that you live in each one of us. We have been born again with your divine nature. But Lord Jesus, the wonder of it is that we sinful creatures, Lord of earth, are in you somehow, seated in the heavenly places, and the blessings that you have for us are beyond our imagination. But Lord, we want to live in the truth of that now and experience you more and more in our lives and in our experiences. So we tell you that we love you. And Holy Spirit, I just pray, help us to take these truths and make them a reality in our lives. For the glory of Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. Amen. Amen. And the Lord bless you. And I just pray that this week we might be able to live out some of these truths in our lives. Amen.